Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Well, welcome to our church. I know that you did not wake up from your solid slumber as the storm and the rain begin to fall down, and it just made for a nice Sunday morning to sleep in, that you did not get yourself out of bed and come to church so that you could just see a lot of beautiful people, eat a few donuts, but you came to church to experience the presence of God and to see if the Lord had something to speak to you today. Come on, somebody. I didn't come here just to see you. I came here to encounter Him. I pray that God speaks to us today through His Word. Amen. Father, bless our time, Lord God. As we go into Your Word this morning, Lord, may it challenge us. May it quicken our hearts. The presence of the Spirit of God that we have already felt. Lord, may You, Lord, dig deep. Turn over those things that must be turned over for us to become more like You, Lord. The power of God, Lord, move among our people and among those in this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, He is here. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Before you go there, I just want you to know I've been seeking the Lord all week to find out the answer to this question. I want everybody's attention. Has anybody looked at Facebook this week? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have looked at Facebook this week. It's an admission, okay? It's not an admission of guilt. You're okay, all right? I'm not preaching against social media today. You're okay. I got a question. Is it Yanny or Laurel? Okay? All right? Been praying for that. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, just forget it, all right? Yanny or Laurel? That's what I thought. We'd be 50-50. Praise the Lord. I've been preaching about the seven churches, the seven messages in the book of Revelation. These are messages for the 21st century church. Churches need to hear these messages because they're pertinent to our lives. Let me just tell you something. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the gospel of repentance. We need to get back to a church that is on fire and shake off some of the lukewarmness that has engulfed the church of today. And we need to once again ask the Holy Spirit to pour a fresh anointing upon His people so that we can make a difference in our generation. Come on, somebody. I'm going to have you preach with me this morning. We need to be that church. As we conclude this series of overcomers, I pray that God has spoken to you through this series that we will be that church. Not that we will want to be that church, but we will be that church. We will be that type of follower of Jesus, that type of Christian. So read with me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Father, bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. The meaning of Laodicea in the Greek, laos, means people. Dike means rights or privileges or justice or the requirement. This is the description and understanding of just this church, is that this is the voice of the people who demand their rights to be met. This could be the description of a time when in church history, when the popular culture would be one that constantly demands its rights. My right to determine my own truth, my right to decide my own morality, my right to choose the definition of life and the definition of justice. That is my right. That is what I want. Could that not be any more descriptive of the time and the days we live in right now? Where the thoughts of men and women have become more supreme than the thoughts and the word of God. You see, if that does not describe our world today, then I don't know what would. The church of Laodicea describes the last age of the church, where the church will be marked as a church that is lukewarm. Can I just tell you, friends, I know that you know this, but there is a spiritual war for the soul and for the heart of our nation and for the church. For your life, there is a high price. Young people, graduates, youth, understand there is a high price being paid for the control of your life and your soul. There is a battle for the control of this church. Will we stay tethered to the Word of God? Or will we become just like many of the other churches of the history and the past of the church, where they became just a social appendage to the current culture that they lived in? You can call it humanism. You can call it secularism. You can call it political correctness. But whatever you call it, I call it good versus evil. Righteousness versus unrighteousness, truth versus deception, light versus darkness. My friends, the church of Jesus Christ in today needs to shake itself. We need to wake up. We need to stop playing the game of going to church and thinking all things are fine. We need to come back to the Word of God and realize James 4:4 says that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We need to be the church that He has called us to do. And remember that we once again are the salt and light of the earth, that we are the overcomers and not the defeated. Friends, that's the church that we need to be. And if you can't be motivated to be that church, check your temperature this morning. I'm here to get you to be moved by the Spirit of God, to take an evaluation of who you are and where you are and how your walk with Jesus is this morning. There is nothing any more confrontational than the verses that I read in the book of Revelation chapter 3. There is nothing any more offensive than God saying that He would spit you out of His mouth, than God saying, "You make me sick to my stomach." Wow. There's a prophet's description of this Laodicean culture found in Isaiah chapter 56 verse 10. Prophet Isaiah writes, "Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep." It's an Old Testament picture of the Laodicean culture, the Laodicean church, and it's a very real reality of the condition, honestly, of the American church today. You see, I'm asking God to give our church opportunities so that we open our eyes and we have the boldness of a lion to speak up and to tell the truth, to stand for truth, to carry the truth of God wherever we go. You see, the real answers for our nation will not come from a proclamation out of the president's office. It will not come from the halls of Congress. If you're waiting for our nation to turn around, it's not going to be coming from the next politician or the next person voted into the office. It's not going to come from the next Christian TV station or radio station. It's going to be proclaimed from the throne room of God. God will be the one that changes our hearts and changes our world. John writes, he says, Jesus speaking, I know your deeds, he says. You do stuff. I see what you're doing, but you're neither cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. The Laodicean church was a church that could be easily ignored. You could miss this church. You would drive down the street and never even know it was there. Why? Because they never made any waves. Nobody ever looked at them as the breakers of the status quo. They didn't cause any attention to come upon them. They didn't call attention to themselves, nor did they call attention for what they stood for. They never called attention to Jesus Christ. Majorly, they were largely cheered on by the world around them. You're a good group of folks. So glad you're a part of our community. We welcome you with open arms. You're doing such a wonderful job. Let me tell you something. When the culture begins to praise your tolerance, the church needs to begin to examine itself. When the world starts to applaud, we should check our gauges and check out who we are. He says, the church replies back to Jesus, says, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. You know, I think back growing up in my own church as a child. We didn't have a lot. The church didn't have many things. The church wasn't recognized with beautiful buildings. But what the church had was something that was very real. The people inside the church, there was a spirit, there was an attitude. We didn't glorify ourselves by the things that we owned on the outside. We glorified ourselves by the God that we served on the inside. This church of Laodicea, they didn't struggle anymore because they had conformed enough to the business of the world that it didn't require a struggle. You back off that Jesus stuff that the culture said, and we'll trade with you. If you know the context of the early churches, You tame your enthusiasm for God and I'll let you work here. And we'll make sure that your family is taken care of. They didn't need to pray anymore because their bills were getting paid for. Everything was good. Everyone likes us. They were accepted as one of the guys in the community. There was nothing different about them. Just status quo. They became a church that professed Christ but did not possess Christ. The Old Testament refers to these types of Christians as wells with no water, trees with no fruit, clouds with no rain. In today's terms, I would tag them as a religious ceremony with no spiritual conversion, where the ritual is known but the Savior is not. It's a concert of songs with Christian lyrics that lack the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move us into worship. It's self-help psychology that motivates people to live a better life on their own without recognizing the need to be redeemed and changed by the blood of Jesus Christ and walk in accordance to the Spirit of God. Those are the terms that our churches in America today are looking at because we have tried to make everything so inclusive. We have tried to tame Christianity. We have tried to make our following of Jesus as palatable as possible so that no one rejects us and everyone accepts us. That we live our lives almost a perfect reflection of the culture itself. Let me tell you, my friends, the Bible is not all inclusive. It's not. In Exodus chapter 18, God sets forth an expected way to live. He says there is a way to live and there are duties to perform. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says that there are wages to sin, and it is death. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, I will tell you that verily, verily, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we do all these things? And Jesus will say, I don't even know who you are. John 14, 6, Jesus makes the statement. He says, I am the way. He didn't say there are a few ways and I'm one of them. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If there's any scripture that needs to be told in today's world with boldness and with proclamation, it's that verse, John 14, 6. Jesus is the only way to God. He is. You may be here this morning. This may be your first time. And this may be your last time. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is still the only way to the Father. He is. Not everybody who talks about heaven is going there. Can I say that? You're not saved because you identify with a particular church. You're saved because you've identified with Jesus Christ. Because you reflect His life. You reflect His image. You see, Jesus is not coming back to church or to earth to receive a people who have compromised themselves with the world, who sit in church Sunday after Sunday with cold, calloused hearts, playing a spiritual game and pretending that everything is right and that their heart is something that it's not supposed to be. He's coming back for an overcoming church, for those who believe in Him, who walk in Him, who live a victorious life. Victorious over what, Pastor? Victorious over the world, over flesh, and over the devil. That's the life that God has called us to live. Those are the people Jesus is coming back for. You see, Christians don't have as their main objective to be like each other. Our objective should not be like one another. Our objective should be to be like Jesus. To be like Christ. He is the perfect Son of God. And this church in Laodicea was lukewarm, wasn't hot, wasn't cold. They did religious things, but their heart was far from God. They didn't evangelize the lost because they didn't think they needed to. It was easier to just to be comfortable on their journey to see Jesus. It was easier to just attend church than it was to participate. You know, their slogan was, well, we just don't want to offend anybody. You know, I don't want to offend somebody because I don't know what they might think. I don't want to offend somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Well, let me ask you something. Would it offend you if that person ended up in hell? Would that be offensive? Let me tell you, if it was me, I'd rather be offended all day long by someone who can tell me where I'm going than get somewhere I don't want to go and then find out I could have been told. Scripture says, Jesus said, because you were lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, why would Jesus speak so harshly about lukewarmness? Let me just share with you a few thoughts this morning. You see, lukewarmness is dangerous because lukewarmness produces a moderate Christian, a moderate individual. Jesus spoke harshly about lukewarmness and moderates because a moderate person has no passion and will never change the world. To the moderate churchgoer, one lifestyle is as good as the next. One church is as good as the other. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, there will be a time when people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny its very power. Now, what's he saying? He's saying they're going to go through the motions. They're going to act the part. They're going to live the drama of being a Christian. But when the real rubber meets the road, they will deny the power of God to make them live that holy life or to walk in a life that is pleasing to God. They will deny the power of the cross to change them. But they will walk in it. And I just say this to anyone. If you receive your spiritual instruction from those who are soft on sin or accept a variety of lifestyles or they dumb down the scripture in order to keep the ministry flowing, you need to find another place that's spiritually edifying for you. You need to be in a place where the Bible is read and not opinions are just made. You need to be in a place where the gospel is preached, where the lost are invited to Christ, and where the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of men and women. That is the definition of the New Testament church. And my friends, it's still the definition of the church that Jesus wants us to be right here in 2018. Moderate, they don't get excited about church. In America, it's okay to be passionate about everything except God. Have you noticed that? You can be passionate about everything. You can be passionate about movies. You can be passionate about politics. You can be passionate about sports. You can be passionate about fashion. But you get passionate about God and everybody looks at you sideways like you're some kind of lunatic. I just did a little research. And I typed in this phrase on Amazon. A passion for dot, dot, dot. Here's what I came up with. I found a couple hundred books with that in the title. There's a book called A Passion for Birds, A Passion for Books, A Passion for Cactus, A Passion for Chocolate. And I understand that one, okay? Somebody say amen. A Passion for Fashion, A Passion for Fishing, A Passion for Flying, A Passion for Gardening, A Passion for Golf, A Passion for Hunting. There's even a book called A Passion for Mushrooms. Now, I know what they're doing. They're smoking them mushrooms. They ain't eating them. A passion for needlepoint, a passion for pasta, a passion for ponies. There's a book called A Passion for Potatoes. I mean, really? A passion for roses, a passion for shoes. And this is what got me. There's a book on Amazon called A Passion for Steam. Now, I don't know what that's all about. So I ordered it. No, I didn't. We can get excited about all kinds of things. But when it comes to get excited about God, we can't do that. That's not allowed. You're a fanatic. You're some kind of crazy person if you get passionate about Jesus and you begin to raise your voice and you begin to move a little bit when the worship teams get started, when you begin to amen a little bit when the preacher preaches, or if the preacher's preaching like I'm preaching right now, that's a little odd. He needs to be a little more refined, a little more professional, a little more dignified in the pulpit. No, my friend, I want you to understand, Romans tells us in 12:11, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor going. Anybody can stand around and be dead. You see, here's the problem. Some people think that dignity is something that's professional. Let me tell you something. Dignity is one step to rigor mortis. I've seen people get crazy at football games. How do you know what I'm talking about? They take their shirts off, paint their chests. One side of his bald head is silver. The other side's blue. He's got this big cowboy star on his chest. Yeah, it wasn't Leslie. Because this guy was much bigger than you, bro. I mean, that Dallas star, it looked like the North Star. That thing was big. He was excited about the Cowboys. He was pumped up about them. But you come to church, and that same person would sit stoic with his arms crossed, as sedated as a surgical patient in an operating room. Huh? honey, these people are loony. They're over the top. I've seen moderate people cry at movies. Now I want to just confess, there's been a few movies that I've cried. All right? Can I say that, Brandon, and still keep my man card? There's been a few movies, you know, I've cried at, you know. Titanic, okay, I give it up, okay. Jack. I was begging Jack, just climb up on that board, man. Come on, Jack. Kick your feet, man. When he comes to church, he mocks the people that weep. And they're tagged as just too emotional. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Why do we do what we do around here? Well, it's just right in the Word of God. I mean, I don't have to go very far. I'm excited to know that my destiny has been changed. I'm excited about that. I had an incredible week. Monday, I am at Geyer's football practice. Seth and his guys, they're coming off the field. You know, my last chance to watch spring ball. And as I'm walking onto the field, one of the coaches has his arm around this boy. And he says, Pastor, come here. So I walk over to him. I said, yeah, what's going on? He said, Pastor, this young man, and he's a football player. He says, this young man has some questions that he would like to talk to and get some answers to. And Nick looks at me and he said, Pastor, I don't know what it is, but I want to be baptized. But I don't even know what that means. There's something going on inside me. He said, I just want something more. We're standing on the fifth lane of the Geyer track. We're in lane five, right there in front of Jesus and the football team and the world. And I've got a kid walking up asking me, what must I do to be saved? Now, how much more Acts chapter 2 do you get than that? Right there in lane five on the Geyer track high school field, I led Nick Gallo to the Lord right then and there. Me and that coach, we just prayed. And he said, Jesus, I accept you into my heart. I'm new. I'm different. Right there. But that's not the end of the story. He said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. What is that? I said, baptism is an outward symbol of what has happened on the inside. I said, you're going to tell everybody. I said, you see all these guys, all your bros standing around here? This kid, Nick's not a small guy. I said, how about we get you baptized right here? All right, let's do it. Thursday, after practice, or Friday, after the workout. They had a powder puff game. I show up at the field. We have big, at the high school, there's this big, huge tub that they use at the concession stand. It's about that deep. When I saw that, I thought to myself, they have no idea how many people I've baptized in horse troughs in ponds. I'm like, Lord, you set this up perfectly. It's sitting right beside the water hydrant of the building. I talked to the head coach, Coach Walsh. I said, Coach, just wanted to let you know. I want to let you know something that you don't even have to know about. So if you know this, you can claim stupidity if you want to just kind of walk off. But I said, I said it pretty quick. I said, we're going to baptize one of your boys right over there, right next to the field house. I wasn't looking for a church. And see, here's the thing. I wasn't trying to recruit Nick to get into my church. We spend so many time, and I had to deal with a little bit of that. First thing, hey, what church you go to? What does that matter? Can I just preach just a little bit? We're so concerned about getting people under the same roof and we consider ourselves successful. No, success is not about building my kingdom. Success is about keep building the kingdom of God. I told Nick in the middle of that conversation right there, I said, Nick, listen to me, son. I don't care what church you go to. You need to be in one. I don't care if you go to Cross Timbers or Valley Creek or if you go to Journey Fellowship or if you go to First Baptist or First Methodist. I said, go to a church that's going to tell you the truth and help you to continue to walk with the Lord. A church that preaches the truth. So on Friday after the Powder Puff game, I fill that huge thing up with water. And we got all these people coming off the field, this football team. Before I can even make it to the baptism, the word has already gotten out. Nick found Jesus. Nick found Jesus. And I was more like, no, more like Jesus found Nick. He had to go to high school to find him. Another young man, the same coach, walks up to me. He said, Coach, he wants to talk to you. Or he tells me, Pastor, he wants to talk to you. So I lead another one of our football players at Geyer to the Lord. And he said, can I get baptized? And I said, yeah. I said, you can. I said, you confess. I said, here's what's going to happen. I said, you're going to share your testimony in front of the whole team. I said, we're not doing this easy. Ain't no secret closet Christians. I said, it's time for Jesus to come out. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, then tell everybody you are so that they're going to hold you to it. That's how it works. Have you noticed when Christians fail, it makes the news, but when everybody else does the same thing, nobody cares? It's because the world holds Christians to the mark. And they should. If you tell your neighbors you're a Christian, then they're going to hold you to that. So we filled up that tank full of water. And I had Nick stand up in front of his entire football team. Seth was there. Johnny was there. Football players watching, looking on. Some of them looking on with excitement. Some looking on like, man, this is for real. Nick gets into that tank, and I had one of the players baptize him. A boy that I know. You see, friends, it's not about me. I'm not trying to position myself to be the savior at Geyer High School. I'm not trying to be something, the go-to pastor. I'm just a dad that serves Jesus. I don't need pastor on my name. I know the Lord. You know the Lord. You can lead anybody that you know to Jesus Christ if you're following him and you know how to get there. See, it's not an exclusive crowd. That coach didn't look for a pastor. He just knew who I was and said, hey, I think he can answer this question. We baptized Nick, and when he came up out of that water, man, the whole stinking team, woo, got excited. There was some passion. My friends, Jesus still changes people, and he can get a hold of someone, whether they're standing on a football field or in the middle of line at Walmart. For my God, you know you're going to be in line at Walmart. He can reach you wherever you are. We got to get excited about seeing people come to the Lord. Excited about what God can do at any moment. You never know. We can't be lukewarm because lukewarm never changes the world around them. Because lukewarm have zero passion. If you're lukewarm or moderate, that attitude just brings complete paralysis to your life. This attitude of lukewarmness promotes ungratefulness for the things that were so hardly gained by previous generations. My friends, you're in this church this morning because people before you have sought God and prayed and reached out and gave generously when they didn't have anything to give. And they sowed, and sowed until there was nothing exhausted except their life, and their generation passed on. And another generation picked up the baton and said, will continue to care. You are here today because you stood on the backs and the prayers of those who have come before us. As I thought about that, I thought about, you know, Memorial Day is an upcoming holiday. It's a weekend. A lot of people go enjoy themselves. The greatness of our nation, we get that day off. And as I thought about just that whole idea, I thought of how many times early on in our country's history that we almost lost it all. This nation almost did not become a nation. President Washington and his troops at Valley Forge standing there without proper equipment. They didn't have enough ammo. They had gone without food for days and days. They didn't have proper shoes. Standing in the snow, freezing to death. Thousands of soldiers died frozen in the snow of Valley Forge. But let me tell you something. Those days speak to us. I want to sidetrack a little bit because I'm not just proud to serve Jesus, but I'm proud to serve God in a nation that still allows the movement of God to take place without. We don't have any soldiers camping, coming in and trying to run us out, closing our doors. I've been in those countries. I've been in those places where you had to be careful what you did until the doors were closed behind you because you didn't know if the government was going to come in and take you out. Those soldiers speak to us. I revere our country. I revere our country. Young people, hear me. You need to learn what it means to appreciate the things that the generations previous to you have sacrificed for. My kids and I and Shannon, we were snow skiing this past spring break, and I'm skiing and we're going up a lift, and I look underneath me and there is an American flag laying wadded up all over the snow. And I looked at my boys and I said, "What in the world is that?" I thought it had come off of the building. Obviously, somebody had just taken that flag. They were going to, you know, play a joke with it. I don't know. But they just discarded it, threw it down on the ground. It just so happened to be on a double black, you know. I mean, it would be there, right? So I get to the top, and I told the boys, I said, "You go that way. I'm going down to get that flag." I ski down, pick the flag up, put it in my backpack because I have another flag that looks just like that one in a triangular case sitting on a bookshelf at my house that was draped over my grandfather's casket. And I appreciate not just what he did, but what every soldier, man and woman who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be here and worship together unhindered by the government today in this house. You see, it's the soldier, not the reporter, that gives you the freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the poet, that gives us the freedom of speech. It's the soldier, not the activist, that gives the freedom to demonstrate. It's the soldier who salutes the flag. It's the soldier who fights and serves beneath the flag. It's the soldier whose coffin is draped by the flag that gives the protester the right to burn the flag. I thank God for those. I just had to segue because that was just on my heart. I thank God as we go into Memorial Day for those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. Is our nation perfect? Absolutely not. But we have some of the most pure ideals that this world has ever known because we were established on the principles of God's Word. Amen. May we continue to walk in those. Find our way back to them. You see, this lukewarmness, it makes you ungrateful for everything. Your spiritual heritage, your patriotic heritage, your national heritage, you're lukewarm. Anything goes. It's good, it's bad, I don't care. Lukewarmness is an attitude that strips you, finally, of your potential. No champion athlete ever plays half-hearted games. They play 100%. every play, every pitch, every round, it's 100%. No champion for Christ will yield to the pathetic call of mediocrity. I was talking to another minister this past week. We were talking about new converts. And he said, I always tell people that just come to Jesus, I tell them, look, you're never going to be perfect, so don't even try. And I thought about that and I thought, well, that may sound good, but that's a terrible way to live. Can you imagine walking up to some of these football teams? Tell the Dallas guy, go tell Jason Garrett, go tell Dak, look, you're not going to win all the games, so don't even try. Don't worry about it. You're going to lose. Plan on losing. Plan on losing. Well, that may be true, but I'll promise you that Dak and Zeke and all those guys never walk onto the field thinking, man, I hope we lose today. They're going out there to win. As a Christian, don't walk out there into the world when you go to school or when you go to the workplace. Don't walk out there and think, man, I'm going to get run, I'm going to get steamrolled by the devil today. I'm going to get plowed over. I'm going to fall into sin. I'm going to yield to temptation. I'm not going to be the type of person that God wants me to be today because, you know what? I'm not perfect, so I guess I don't even have to try anymore. That's a terrible way to look at it. We have the power of God that can work within us. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. God gave Moses victory over Pharaoh with a stick. He gave David victory over a stick and giant with nothing but a slingshot. Jesus had victory over death, hell, and the grave by a splintery old wooden cross soaked in blood. But we live according to the strength that God gives us, not to the ability that we have in ourselves. You can speak to the mountain and have it removed. You don't have to settle for mediocrity and say, well, it just is what it is. What a terrible way to live. You're neither hot nor cold. Because of that, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out of my mouth. My prayer is that we would return to being a passionate church, passionate people. Can I quickly just give you seven quick things? I'm not even going to comment on it. Seven things that kill your passion. Number one is an unbalanced life. Some of you are overworked and some of you are underworked. And when you are overworked or underworked, you'll lose passion. There's two groups in this room right now. You're either the ones who is always giving out and you're tired, or you're never giving out and you're stagnant. One of the two. An unbalanced life will drain the passion, your spiritual passion, from you. An unused talent will kill your passion. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received. If you're not using your talent that God has given you, you're bored. Some of you are so bored at work, and the reason why is because you're not using the talents that God placed in your life. And it's not exciting. 70% of all Americans are in that situation. Only 30% of you are using, only 30% using that talent, and you're excited. The rest of us, bored. Because an unused talent will suck the passion out of you. An unconfessed sin, well, that's pretty easy. Unconfessed sin will drain the passion out of you, because what we do instead of just recognizing our sin is we try to rationalize our sin. We say, ah, it's no big deal. It's going to be no problem. But let me just tell you something. You can't feel guilty and be passionate about God at the same time. But you can remedy that this morning. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All it takes is just a confession and repentance. And you say, Christ, cleanse me. And your passion can return to you. So you wonder, what is it that's going on in my life? Why am I not fired up for God? Why does this seem so Why does church seem so long? Pastor seems like he preaches for 3 hours. I'm not getting anything out of this. Maybe you need to check out what's going on the inside. Unresolved conflict will drain your passion. Job 5:2 says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. If you can't forgive, your passion will never return to you because you're holding that thing in your heart. An unsupported lifestyle. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes says. They have a good return on their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But if pity the man who falls and no one is there to help him up. If you have no fellowship with other believers, you can lose your passion when you isolate yourself. I always can tell when someone begins to kind of move and kind of isolate themselves at church, because at the same proportion they isolate themselves, the same proportion their passion for God goes away, vanishes. I've seen it 100 times. If you don't have a clear purpose, you'll lose your passion. With an unclear purpose, you don't know what you're living for. If you're living for things, it will set you up for disaster. If the only decisions you make in your life have to do with money and the more of it, it will mess you up. There is never a decision that needs to be made in your life, a direction or a change of direction that is based solely upon money. Because money is not our purpose. It's not a bad thing, but it is not your sole reason for being on this earth. And 7, to lose your passion, all you have to do is have an undernourished spirit. If your spirit is not being nourished, if you're not feeding on God's word, if you're not being a part of church, if you're not worshiping the Lord, you will lose passion so quick like somebody drilled a 3-inch hole in a bucket of water. It'll drain out of you so fast because immediately your spirit begins losing the vitality of the nourishment of God's freshness and anointing. The lukewarm church is a church that has no passion and they got nothing done and they couldn't change anything. And God says, that's what makes me nauseous, is to see the potential. But to see the lack of passion to do anything with it. God sees potential in this church. In January, we're beginning our project today. In January, we are planning on doing our Africa project again. Several years ago, when our church was much smaller, much more lacking in resources, God spoke to me and he said, I want you to give everything in your savings to another church, another mission. And I said, Lord, please ask anything else, but just don't ask that. That's like our net. That's our safety basket. You know. So if I run everybody off 1 week, Lord, I've at least got a month's worth of food we can, you know. And I was just thinking that way. The Lord wouldn't let me get away from it. He said, I want you to give it all. I want you to buy someone else a church before you have one. This was back in the early days when I was here and when we'd started Journey, and we didn't have a building. We didn't have hardly anything. We had a trailer and a bunch of tables. That's really what we had. And some good folks. And so we put our money together and we said, we're going to send it. And we went to the country of Liberia. At that time, Liberia was the second poorest country in the world. We sent our money and we took a team. There was 4 of us that went over there. We went over there, we built 2 churches, and we built a school. Because I believe that you can meet spiritual needs and meet educational needs and hunger needs and sick needs all at the same time. And so we did that over in Liberia. Today, there is a thriving church. I think I've got some pictures. Can I show the that is the church that we built in Liberia, Africa about 5 years ago. Isn't that awesome? That's them on Sunday morning. They're packing the place out. It's awesome. Pastor Jimmy and Christina Kuo are the pastors there. An incredible guy. He's not demonstrative. He's very relaxed. He's very chill. Until it comes to preaching about Jesus, man, and he just takes off. That's them right there. That's Jimmy and Christina, pastor and pastor's wife. They're standing on an area in Liberia in the city of Gba. It is a Muslim area. It's an area that's the Lofa River behind them. It's an area that is standing on top of a hill. And Jimmy wrote me, he said, Pastor, we want to do this mission. He said, we have a piece of land. This is the land. Go to the picture that shows the tent. He said, we have purchased a piece of land. And he said, we have squatter's rights. He said, we have built a mud brick missions shack in order to establish squatter's rights, which means that that the church will own the property. He said, we put up a tent and we're having services there. He said, the Muslim people are very open. He said, but I know how we're going to have to reach them. He said, we need to establish a school and a clinic. He said that, in parentheses, he says, but it's really a church. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to be a church that's hot or cold, that can just go with status quo and we can just do our thing. I want our church to be passionate about touching the lost. Whether they're standing in the fifth lane at the Geyer football field, or whether they're in West Africa, in the middle of looks like a jungle. How would you like to mow that yard? In January, he's asked me to come and to speak a series of revivals. We're going to be there. And I'm going to take a small team, depending on the abilities that we're going to be able to do. We're working on trying to get another tabernacle like the one that you see them there. A steel construction, put a roof on it, so that we're going to establish a church, but it's going to be a clinic and a school, and all of those kids in that Muslim community can come and hear not just about 1 + 1 or that they have, you know, a cold or whatever, but that Jesus loves them and can save them and can change their life. This is our church. This is what we're going to do. So here's how this is going to work. Over this coming month, beginning in June, I'm going to ask you to begin to start setting aside. We're going to have a big placard out front that's going to show our Africa project and our financial goals that we need to meet to get that tabernacle purchased. Maybe you're considering maybe even going to Africa. I'll just tell you this. You're going to have to get a whole bunch of shots. Like monkey fever and all kinds. I'm serious. Just crazy stuff. You know, I was like, what is that? You know, what? Am I going to grow hair on my nose? What's going to happen? All kinds of crazy stuff. But let me tell you something. The people in that area, they love Jesus. And I told Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, I just want you to know. I said, we don't come with all the answers. I said, America, we don't have all the answers. I said, but I'll tell you what we do come with. We come with an open arm to help a partner that loves Jesus. And we're just going to join you and we're going to try to reach that community for the Lord. We're going to be your partner. So we're partnering with them. I want you to begin to pray that way. A lukewarm church would never do anything like that. They just say, you know, God bless you, brother. Hope it works out for you. I'm of the mind that if there's needs that we can meet, then we meet those needs, Johnny. We can meet this need. And we can establish a sister church, another one in Liberia, that's reaching into a dark place of that African, West African jungle, telling people about Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.